Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
Today, we continue this sermon series on ways in which we get to know God. And of course, this series, again, is not just ways in which we come to talk about God or come to understand God, but also hopefully practices and means of grace by which we can understand God personally and grow closer in our relationship with Him as well. And today, I want to talk about the role of Scripture for that. Now, I know last week I talked about tradition and the means by which the practices that we engage in that help us get in a closer relationship with God, and the role of the church in worship, and also the role of the church in community to help us recognize that in growing our relationship with God, it is indeed a corporate activity, that we are in this together and we grow as we share this good news together with one another in the context of our traditions. And so when I talk about Scripture today, I want to make sure I'm clear. I'm not just like following up with, but this is better or something, as I think we would be tempted to do in the Protestant tradition, to say, oh, well, there was a time when we paid a lot of attention to Scripture or to tradition, but now we have Scripture. Now, Scripture, I think, definitely still bears the weight of the gospel, and for us, the weight of how we get to know God. But we recognize that it was also given to us through an oral tradition. The Old Testament, the way in which it was composed, the stories about God engaging in their life again and again, communicated over the generations, finally getting written down at a moment in time in history when it was most imperative for that to happen. And even the New Testament, by which we come to understand the life of Jesus, is the written down testimony of the apostles of God who had already been preaching and sharing and telling the good news of what it means that Christ came and lived and died and was raised again, telling that story again and again. And finally writing it down for us at a time when they recognized that their time to be able to tell that story was coming to an end. But we call these Scriptures because of the experience of the Holy Spirit who meets us in the reading of these words. Scripture is holy, both as the source from which we understand Jesus is revealed in it, but also because the Spirit of God meets us in its reading, that there is something to just opening up the Bible and reading that oftentimes lends to God's Spirit speaking to us and helping us know that we are dearly beloved children. This last weekend, I know it's still technically the weekend, but earlier this weekend, Jen and I left to go see the Maine Botanical Gardens, and we decided that instead of making a full day of driving up, going there and driving back, we'll go up there Friday night, stay the night, and then catch it Saturday morning. And the first thing we did when Jen went in the room, she opened up the drawer and said, yep, there's a Gideon Bible in there, and closed again. And their whole mission, right, the whole mission of the Gideons is, we just want to put Bibles in places where people go because we trust that if they open it up, God will do the rest. That God's Holy Spirit meets us in the reading of those words. And to hear them tell their stories, they will share again and again about times in which people who just staying in a room finally say, hey, you know what, I'm going to open up this Bible, I'm going to read it. And somehow, in some way, God directs their hearts to the story of Jesus and the grace and love He has for this. So we focus on Scripture today because the Scriptures, as Holy Scriptures, we understand were once inspired, yes, but continually inspired still today. They were inspired to contain the truth of our salvation, and they are inspired to bring that revealed truth to bear in each of our lives, to everyone who reads it. And so, in a sense, it's like affirming that the Bible is a living document. Not in the sense that that term is often used. I think that we usually, when we say living document, we mean, oh, it can be changed, it can be ratified, it can be amended, like our Constitution or something. But living in the sense that the Spirit of the living Christ continues to work in its readers just as it did in its writers. So in the Church of the Nazarene, when we emphasize the Scriptures as the source of the good news, as the only literature by which we will read as a part of Scripture, that or as a part of worship, when we talk about the Holy Scriptures, we don't have to necessarily ascribe to a particular model of understanding the Scriptures that kind of hedges us into a particular like brand of literalistic interpretation. But we are able to understand that because the Holy Spirit continues to inspire and reveal to us truths in the Scripture for our day today, the Church of the Nazarene is able to recognize that inherent in Scripture is also the ability for us to allow for the ordination of women in full appreciation of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. That oftentimes there are Scriptures that speak to a specific period of time while preserving the eternal truth of the means of salvation. And so we recognize in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is continually at work, but is preserving for us the eternal truth of our salvation. And so this is why we call these books collected in the Bible, this our literature in worship, Holy Scripture. Because it is this writing that has faithfully preserved the story of God's interaction in our world, the story of our salvation, and the ongoing story of the interpretive struggle by the people of God to be faithful to the call placed on our lives. Actually, when I think of a book of the Bible that helps kind of narrate that interpretive struggle, I think the Acts of the Apostles does that pretty well. The one hand is a story of the radical outgoing mission of God's people, but it's also a story of people struggling with how are we supposed to understand some of these Scriptures? We're really wondering what we're supposed to do with these. No matter how many great influential books or ever have been written since the writing of these Scriptures, it is these 66 books that have become canonized as the historical record of God's steadfast faithfulness, precisely for what they have preserved as the most reliable authors of God's engagement with His creation. And with that in mind, I want to read for you today 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. Peter has just explained to them some ways in which they are to live faithfully to God and live out the faithfulness of their life. And he says, "Therefore, I intend to keep on reminding you of these things. Though you know them already and are established in the truth that has come to you, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to refresh your memory, since I know that my death will come soon, as indeed our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to Him by the majestic glory, saying, 'This is My Son, My beloved, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Peter has just shared with them how to remain faithful in their living, to show, as he said in verses before what I read, he said, mutual affection and love for one another as an expression of their faith. This is what he's calling them to. But then he warns them, after saying, "Hey, this is how I want you to live among each other," he warns them, he says, I'm going to die soon. He's aware of this. Whether he knows this, whether he just knows his mortality has caught up with him, or whether he recognizes that the foes that are contrary to the gospel are catching up to him, he knows that his time with them will not be forever. He will die soon. And Peter shares that what he is writing is a continual reminder, a reminder that they are to remember who Jesus is, the call to faithfulness, and remember His words. Scripture functions, as I said a little earlier too, as the testimony of the apostles, as they recognize as their life was coming to an end. We have to record this message we've been preaching. The church has been growing, and we've started to circulate some of the gospels, but we really need to record some of the words of the apostles in some of these letters and make sure that this story is preserved. And so the scriptures are the written oration of our salvation story, as they experienced life with Jesus. And so he says in verse 16, do not follow, this does not follow cleverly devised myths. And when he says we're not just following cleverly devised myths, he doesn't just mean like, hey, what I'm telling you is true. What he's saying is the story of Jesus is not just a story that fits into other stories. It's not just one more story about among others that is giving a beginning, that is giving a kind of legend, if you will. Kind of like Rome, for instance, the main empire of that time. There was a myth about how it started. A guy by the name of Romulus built their city on two hills with the blessings of the gods, and there's this myth that surrounded how they came to be destined to be the empire that they are. And there are myths that are a part often of lives of how things came to be. Remember in America the myth of Paul Bunyan and Babe the Blue Ox, right? Right? How it is that the Great Lakes were formed when they wrestled, and he was this giant lumberjack, and it ultimately is a story about the cultivation of the land, about the ongoing mission and the heart of the American identity to go out and shape the land, even though it is truly just a myth. And when Peter shares, this is not a cleverly devised myth. He's saying Jesus and His resurrection is not an origin story. It's not to be confused as one of the grandiose stories similar to those of Hercules or Romulus or any number of other legends. Peter says we are eyewitnesses to it. So when we in the church talk about the resurrection is not just an idea that encapsulates a hope. The church didn't say, oh, we need to somehow point to the fact that, you know, God cares about people who are in hard times like crucifixion, and so He's on their side. Let's tell a story about God raising up someone who was crucified. It's not just that. Well, the church didn't say, oh, we need hope for people who are worried about dying, and we need them to have faith that there's life after death. So let's tell a story about resurrection. Peter is saying this is not an origin story, a myth by which we came to talk about a truth. He's saying we are eyewitnesses to the glory of God, meeting the person of Jesus Christ, and the story of His resurrection is the fulfillment of what we saw. This is a true story that becomes indeed our origin, but precisely because that is how it developed out of what God showed us. Verses 17 and 18, Peter, I keep saying Paul because I'm so used to reading epistles and thinking Paul. If I ever say Paul today, I mean Peter. Peter continues to say in verse 17, we received honor and glory from God the Father when it was conveyed to Him by His majestic glory, saying, this is My Son, My beloved, whom I love. This is the story of the transfiguration. You can find it, for instance, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verse 5. The transfiguration that is called is that moment when they see Jesus on the mountain and He seems to glow with the radiance of the divine, and they see alongside of Him Moses and Elijah. And in that moment, He takes on the figure of a heavenly body, and He is seen as the embodiment of the plan and purpose of God. In that moment, they are getting a foreshadowing of what they will understand after the resurrection, that in Him is indeed the will and Word of God made flesh, that He is among us as one of us, but also as the fulfillment of God's plan and purpose for us. and trying to understand what it is that they saw when they heard God say, "This is my beloved Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Peter is recognizing that this story that we share is the most amazing story of God's involvement and desire to share with us his plan of salvation. And so he says to the church that he is writing to and to us as well, this message that we have, this prophetic message, is one that we hold to, we rely on like a lamp shining in the darkness, to be attentive to it, like a light that illuminates the danger around. I don't have to tell too many illustrations of lighthouses here in Maine. We understand their purpose and their function very well. They show us where the danger is. My greatest memory of a lighthouse was as a child playing capture the flag on a Coast Guard base with a lighthouse on it, the light spinning around, and me trying to get to the other side to steal their flag and come back. And every time that light circled around, I'd have to duck behind somewhere. But every time it left, I got to run. And because that light would show that I was there to steal their flag. I was the thief they had to watch out for. And this image that there is a lamp in the dark is the image of we are sharing the good news of Christ because we are recognizing that in Christ, he liberates us from the power of sin and sets us free from the burden of sin and temptation and allows us to live in a way aware of the dangers around us. And so he says to us, the message of Christ is a light in a dark place, and we are called to be that beacon of hope and holiness to our community. And this light, he continues with the analogy, this light, he says, becomes for us like the dawning day. But the day dawning is the escape of the night with all of its dangers and its fears. And it is perhaps a hint of Christ's return. And this is a story that indeed that the Christ who came and lived among us will return again and set the world all to rights. But I think it's also a personal story. That it is supposed to be for us the message of Christ that meets us where we are in our life. That we recognize that Christ is the fulfillment of the prophets and drives out fear and sin in our life as well, that we can be set free to live fully devoted to God, freed from the dangers and the temptations of sins, of sin and death, those things represented by the dark. And he continues to extend the analogy. And he says, and the morning star rises. So here he is. He said, we have heard this. You will be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. This message is supposed to be personal. The last star in the sky, the morning star, is usually Venus, the closest planet reflecting. The last thing you can see as the sun is coming up. It was called the morning star and was seen as an image of hope, an image of life, because it was there again and again. It could be pointed to in the late morning. May that reliable source of light rise, he says, not just in general, but in your hearts. Scripture exists, the prophetic message exists, the words of Peter exist, that the light of Christ would grow in our hearts. That is the purpose of reading Scripture. It is the purpose of being engaged with the story of Christ, to familiarize ourselves with the story, but also to give pause for the words to penetrate where we are in our life. Give us pause to recognize that God is speaking to us precisely where we are, even in the readings of these old words. We have in our bulletins for years now had an option, a way in which you could continue to make sure you are reading Scripture in some ways to prepare for worship, but always just to make sure that we are getting into the books of the Bible. And it's that intersections handout. And it's called intersections, not so much because we are supposed to kind of figure out some kind of mysterious perfect intersection of thought between the four scriptures, although sometimes that happens. But I think more importantly, to invite us to an intersection of God with us in the reading of this of His scriptures. That's why the four questions exist on the bottom of that handout. Questions on the bottom of the page are there to help us reflect. What does this past scripture say about me? What does this say about God? How does this affect the way I live my life? And how does this affect how I communicate this hope with others? To reflect on that day after day as we open our Bibles and see where God intersects with where we are today. The hope of Scripture and the hope that Peter is sharing here is that Jesus' resurrection will not just be limited to a historical place or a historical time, but as Peter said, would also rise in our hearts. And this understanding of Scripture being given to us and blessed by God and His Holy Spirit, continue to work in that. He shares these scriptures are not a matter of a prophet's own interpretation, but they are moved as the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now there is and there does exist an interpretive move with this passage that at times have been taken to mean that people wrote each word down as God dictated each and every single word. But that doesn't need to be our reading of this passage. To say it's not their own interpretation can also mean it was not written with attention to their own desires in the writing. That what they wrote so that God would continue to speak to us and would continue to point us to Jesus. That the Scripture has been inspired by God precisely to preserve the salvation message for us. So on the one hand, we have to keep in mind when Peter wrote this letter, that also the New Testament and his very letter was not yet assembled as the collection of Scripture. So when he is talking about the writings that those prophets wrote, that God worked through, he is talking about the Old Testament. That what he is doing is recognizing that the words they wrote were pointing to Jesus all along. That the struggles often recorded between Israel and other nations, or the people of God versus their God, or all finding that their solution and their answers are in Jesus Christ. And living as he lived in full obedience to God and love for one another. So to call those scriptures and to say they are not a prophetic interpretation, but a movement by the Holy Spirit is a bold claim for Peter to make. Because what he's saying to them is not a particular theory of inspiration, but what he's saying is those books that have been a part of their life and their history forever, since God called them to be a unique people, have always been pointing to Jesus, have always been directing us for this moment to recognize who Jesus was in his life and how his Spirit wants to continue to speak to us today. And so as we read this verse years later, I think we've come to extrapolate his words to include the New Testament and indeed Peter's own letter, because of course we should include the writings about Jesus. But the prophecies that he is directing us to is saying the prophecy of Scripture was always desired by God to point to Jesus. And so let us remember the definition of prophecy that I have shared several times before, but it's been a while now, but about a year ago, maybe 2 years ago, I said in some prophecy series to remember that prophecy is understood as forthtelling, calling us forward to repentance. This is the nature and the definition of prophecy. Prophecy is inviting God's people to turn from their wicked ways and to turn and be made right with God. Prophecy is not future telling of events, but forth telling to repentance. So when Peter says the prophecy of Scripture, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, what he's saying, what he means is that the way in which we are called to repentance has been preserved by God, and the way God has called us to repentance from the beginning of Scripture to here is that we are called to repent through Jesus Christ, that He is God's faithfulness to His part of the covenant. So how do we get to know God in our life? What are the ways in which we come to understand Him? It is, of course, through the reading of His Word and spending time in His Word, because that is the words of those who have seen firsthand how God has acted in their life, among their people, and have shared this story for us to believe again and again. We have to spend time in His Word. That is, we have to spend time with the stories of Jesus and the prophecies that remind us of how we are to live faithfully to God our Father, who has been ever faithful to us. Read the Bible, study it, immerse yourself in it. Allow us to trust that the Holy Spirit is still speaking there today. And so I want to suggest today and remind us today to make the Scriptures a part of our life. It's how we get to know and hear what God wants for us. If we're just beginning, find yourself saying, oh, okay, I don't know where to start. If you're watching, you're saying, okay, I hear this, but I don't know where to begin. Go to the table of contents, and I would suggest starting at the Gospel of Mark. Find that page number, go there, read that story. If again, we find ourselves, man, where should I go from there? I just want to know, what does it mean that Jesus saves me? What is this story that I keep hearing about from the church? Where should I go? I would again go to the table of contents, find the book of Romans. Those are great kind of starting points to learn about the faith and read that. We find ourselves saying, okay, but I've read the Bible numerous times. I don't know where to go now or at this point. You might have noticed that oftentimes in our intersections that are in our bulletin week in and week out, of course, that is a tool as well. But when I'm not in the middle of a sermon series like I am now, usually what you probably notice is those intersections repeat again and again from a particular book of the Bible. We'll stay in an Old Testament book for several weeks. We'll stay in a New Testament epistle for several weeks, or a gospel for usually it's about the whole year. Find that sometimes, oh, I don't know where to go. Well, the intersection has put me in this book of the Bible. Maybe I should read the entire book and not just a selection. Take it as a cue to spend time in one of those books to read the rest of it. Even in our hallway, on the wall on your right as you leave, there's a Reflecting God devotional material that walks us through ways to think about different passages of Scriptures that could be read each day. But the Holy Bible is the historically tried and true way in which we come to know the story of Jesus. And through it, we receive the Holy Spirit that raises the crucified one in our hearts. This emphasis on the Scriptures is not just a way of saying, oh, well, we throw out any other way, means of grace, any other ways in which we come to know about God, but it is the most reliable story of Christ that we have. And our emphasis on the Scriptures in the Protestant tradition is precisely because of how important the tradition of the story of Christ is for us. That we recognize that in 2,000 years, that telling the story of Christ again and again, generation after generation, has led to a pretty long telephone game. You remember that game? You whisper in someone's ear, they whisper in someone's ear, they whisper in someone's ear, they whisper in someone's ear, and you see what the last person says, and usually something drastically different from the first person. And not always because someone in the middle was being a prankster, but because it just got misheard. And what we recognize is that the Holy Scriptures are skipping everything in the middle and just going right back to the words as they were written, as they needed to be recorded, when they recognized, wait a minute, our days are coming, as Peter said. My days are coming to an end. Let me share the story of who Christ is, and let me point you to how the prophecies continue to say God loves and cares for us and desires so greatly for us to be involved in His family as the people of God, that He has been ever faithful even when we have not been faithful. And He has said again and again, I will meet you where you are, and there is no greater sign of God meeting us where we are than literally becoming embodied in the person of Jesus Christ and living and walking with us. And Peter saying, and I saw that prophecy fulfilled when I saw Christ on the mountain transfigured and God Himself saying, this is my Son, my beloved one. And us recognizing that Jesus as this one is not some superhuman, but is just like one of us. And God was pleased to dwell with him. And so the hope and the promise for us is God is pleased to continue to dwell and live with us. And so we turn to Jesus Christ, the perfect embodiment of our faithfulness, but also the example of God's faithfulness for us. He is our salvation because God has raised him from the dead, and so he meets us where we are, raises up our lives, right relationship with God, frees us from the burdens around us. May we continue to turn to him and find that hope again and again. When we open up the Holy Bible, what we sometimes call the Word of God, called that precisely because it reveals to us the Word made flesh. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can come to you today and reflect again on the importance and the means of grace that exists in the reading of the Holy Scriptures. I pray, Heavenly Father, that when we find ourselves asking questions and wondering about you, about how our lives are to be led, about how you are still intersecting with us day in and day out, that we would find you directing us again to your story. From beginning to end, whether it is the foreshadowing of Christ coming to earth, or whether it is the story of him here, or whether it is the story of the people of God struggling to figure out what that means. Lord, help us in moments when we struggle to look again and again at the stories of your faithfulness, of your steadfast love. And may we find that in opening up our hearts and the reading of your Holy Scriptures, that your Spirit continues to meet with us, to remind us that we are children of God, to tell us again and again of who we are as we are yours. Thank you again for this time. May the words of Peter continue to direct us back to your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. May God bless you as you serve him today. Mm-hmm.